Turn this morning in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. You've heard the expression, birds of the feather flock together. I want to use that thought today as to tie in with a key point that I think is brought out in this great passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me begin reading at verse number 1. Verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The word actually means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now notice especially verse number 9. But beloved, we're expected better things of you. And things that, here's a key word, accompany. Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The old proverbial, birds of the feather flock together, basically has the idea that people of the same sort or the same taste and interest will be found together. Common interest bind many people together. People of the same sort. Now, verse number 9, as I just read, we see here that the Hebrews writer, and I personally feel it was Paul, he basically stresses the fact that better things were expected of those that are saved. Better things are go along. Maybe that's the way I need to present this. Better things accompany or go along. Again, the idea, birds of feather flock together. At least we're using just that principle. But better things go along with being saved. Things that accompany salvation. Things that support, things that parallel those that are saved, companions, companionship things, or things that are friendly, let's say, with the tenets of being saved. So, a person many times is known by the friends they keep. Birds of feather flock together. We tend to many times vacillate towards those with common interest. And we pick certain friends that it seems like match our own interest many times. Years ago, I haven't heard this too much lately, but years ago, Carol made a statement one time. She told me, she said, "Chuck," she said, "sometimes I believe all your friends are stupid." So my friendship companions were bounded together by the same and common cord of stupidity many times. Now looking here at this great passage of Scripture, we see here several things that are companions, that are a part of the birds of the feather idea with those that are saved. I think they're hallmarks of God's people. There are certain traits. There are certain things that go along with being saved. Certain things. Well, I'll mention one of them. And by the way, I want to support this right directly from the text. That's the best way to support anything anyways, right directly from the text. We can note this. The companion of security. The companion of security is one of the companions that God's people have. We have the companion of security. There is a verse here that I read a few minutes ago that has been a little bit problematic for many people. There's been different opinions of, in terms of how this verse would translate. And, of course, obviously, I have my opinion as well as other people would have their opinion. And I just tend to believe, and I'll give you the position that I see on this, based upon what my comparison of Scripture with Scripture, the context of the book included, and a lot of other things. Here's what I see here. Now, if you will look at verse number 4, I want you to look at it again. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. I do not believe this is teaching threshold salvation. Someone getting right on the threshold and then backing away. And when they back away, there's no opportunity ever and ever again. The Holy Spirit would leave them in terms of conviction. There are some people that believe this teaches threshold, right on the threshold, but never stepping all the way over. But I don't personally believe that. But I tell you what I do believe it's saying. And I'll read the verse. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. I see in this verse indications of genuine salvation. It says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. There are those that say, well, it just says taste. It does not say possessed. It just says taste. Well, I beg your pardon. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. So I still see this as a person who is saved. But now notice, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's a pretty strong statement. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. But those that are saved are partakers of the Holy Ghost. He indwells us. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now here comes that hypothetical if statement that some people have issues with. It says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Here's what I think. This is based on the context of the book. You got to understand you had Jewish believers. You had people that had embraced salvation who still were having a hang up over Judaism. They still had it in the back of their mind, the Jewish sacrifices that were continually being offered, but nobody was made perfect. No, the wording of Scripture, but none of the comers were made perfect thereby. In other words, it was offered year after year after year. You have Jewish people that got saved genuinely, but they were not growing, they were not maturing, they were not developing, they still were entertaining the Jewish ideas. And by the way, Christ totally fulfilled, completed all of the sacrifices. He is the antitype of all of the types of the Old Testament. They all were fulfilled in Him by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here's what I think it's teaching. If you could lose your salvation, you couldn't get it back. I believe that's basically what that's teaching. If it were possible to fall away, it would be impossible to be renewed because Christ would have to die again, and that will never happen. That will never happen. He will never have to die again because His work is of infinite value. So I don't think this is teaching threshold salvation at all. I think it's simply saying if it's possible to fall away, lose your salvation, you couldn't get it back again. Because Christ would have to come and suffer and die again. And He'll never, because by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You notice I repeated that verse again. Now I can show you further if you're interested in an additional teaching point in a service that normally we just spect hooping and hollering and ripping and snorting and making applications, telling a few jokes and all the other things many times that go along with preaching these days and unfortunately to the people. Here's a good passage. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus is a fulfillment. He is a totality. It is all complete in Him. And those Jewish believers needed to go on into perfection, into maturity. They needed to develop. By the way, there are five warnings given in the book of Hebrews, which basically are addressed to Jewish believers. They were retarded in their spiritual growth. They were not maturing. They were not developing. And so the thrust of the Hebrews writer was to get under their skin a little bit. And for the Spirit of God to bring conviction. And again, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into maturity. That's the theme of the book. So, companions? That's what I'm talking about, right? Birds of a feather flock to get companions? Well, there's a companion of security. The people of God are secure. We can't lose our salvation because to do so, Christ would have to come, die all over again. But that will never, never happen. It's not possible to lose salvation through His blood. Here's a point I want to make. It is not possible to lose salvation through His blood any more than it is to gain salvation through the blood of sacrificial animals. That's what the text is teaching. You know, it won't be too long till we'll be watching Macy's Day Parade. And I have an illustration to bear here. Macy's Day Parade. Macy's Day Parade is kind of an exciting event. A lot of times I'll watch it while I'm after I've gorged on Thanksgiving dinner. And you know how miserable we all get on Thanksgiving Day. We sit around, we watch Macy's Day Parade, and that parade goes on for 2 or 3 hours, I guess. And in that parade, there are several elements that make it popular and of interest every year. We're transitioning, you know, into the winter Christmas season for one thing. But it has a lot of elements in it. The Macy's Day Parade, you have the floats, you have the celebrities, you have the bands, you have the marching parades, you have the music presentations, and last of all, you have the old man riding in that last vehicle. Old Santa himself. He seems to capture the attention especially of all the youngins. And maybe even some of us that are still a little young in heart too, of course. Now, if there were a parade today, let's say a presidential, one that the president's in, or some person of notoriety, some important person, maybe a politician, the president would arrive in a procession. But yet he would not be, his appearance would not be up front. His appearance, his presence would be back a ways. There would be the advanced guards. There would be the security elements. And then the president. He would arrive in his armored vehicle because of the need of security. But there would be the advanced security guards because security would be a priority. So up front in that procession, you would have other elements in place. I'm thinking right now about salvation. I'm thinking about how in olden days there might be a parade, and there might be in some culture, some country, there might be some kind of a celebrity, like maybe a king or a queen, or maybe it could be a crown jewel that would be a part of that procession. Crown jewel. Maybe there's something inside that procession that has immense value. But now that crown jewel is accompanied by other elements. It would not show up first of all. There would be up front elements. There would be rear elements. But it would not show up front. Now the crown jewel. I want to use that thought. Salvation is a crown jewel. When God saved us, He gave us the best. Amen. We have the crown jewel. And you and I, my friend, who have the crown jewel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as we go through our life, I'm talking now to save people, if we stop and think about it, as we bear the crown jewel through this world, our salvation experience, we understand that even before we got saved, even before there was that crown jewel of salvation personally, there was something up front. There was something in the procession up front, paving the way, leading the way. And then also, using this illustration here, let's say as we bear this crown jewel through this world, there's something behind. There's something at the end, let's say, of our Christian experience as well. So you can see where I'm going with this. There are companions. And now, I'm looking here at this verse. Things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany. Our salvation had the company of something up front. Something right now as we serve God. And then something behind. It had a company. Now, in case you wonder if you think I'm stretching my point here, 2 Corinthians 4:7 does say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what it says. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we carry through the streets of this world, child of God, this crown jewel. We can use the idea of a parade, and that's how I want to illustrate this. Within the company, there is a security element. We have the security element. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the security element. We're safe in Christ. We have eternal security. So the security, thank God, is already taken care of. Those who bear this crown jewel, the security is here. The Lord protects us. We will safely arrive to our ultimate destination. Thank God we don't have to sing any music or make any statement to indicate any way that heaven is a mere possibility if we're saved. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Doesn't that explain it? So what started out in justification will wind up in glorification. If we happen to go to heaven before the church, Lord comes back for the church, we're still going to be safe at home, not in glorified bodies, but we still will have a living presence in the presence of the Lord. Even before the rapture takes place. Immaterial body, yes. And I can see right now, and I'll go ahead and let you in on a secret. Since I know I will not get through my message because I've already bogged down a little bit, I'll be patient with you, and I'll not make you go through all of this. But what I just told you that, folks, I forgot what I was going to say after that. We preachers do have those mental breakdowns sometime, and I've got a pretty good excuse. I'll be 77 in about a week. I'll catch up with Sister Carol. For 30 days, it's been yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. How could I help you, ma'am? Because she's been my senior. But that'll change now, 30th of this month. But now, things that accompany salvation. In this parade, if I can call it that, we have that security element in place. It's already in place. Every single one of us today that have been saved, it wasn't a second thought with God, for one thing. It wasn't an accident. There were things up front that I think God used as an advance guard, so to speak. Things that took place, what was it? Word of testimony by another Christian? What was it, a gospel tract? What was it, a gospel sermon? What was it, a song, maybe? There's something out front that influenced the Spirit of God used to bring us to Christ. I dare say, when it comes right down to it, even if a person gets saved at church service and come forward after hearing a sermon, if the truth is known, if all the facts are laid out, that same person that got under conviction more than likely already heard the gospel. The seed had already been sown. They had been watching carefully a godly example from another Christian. They were influenced by a witness of some sort. There was a advanced guard already sent out. So, what is found up front? The question might be. What preceded our being saved? You know, the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man involved many things. God's sovereignty, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and redemption. Several things involved. For you and me, as a sinner that got saved, about all we can testify to at the moment of salvation is, thank God, I'm glad it's over. I'm glad I'm in Christ. I'm glad the burden of sin's lifted. I'm glad I'm no longer strapped to my wicked, sinful condition. I'm glad it's over. You know, like the Calvinist who fell down the steps, he said, thank God that's over. The 5-point Calvinist. But now from the Bible side, and from God's side, there's more involved in being saved than simply our saying, I'm glad it's over. Justification. Declared righteous in Christ's finished work. Redemption, bought out of the slave market of sin. Reconciliation, reconciled to God. Sanctification, set apart in Christ. I mean, there was an upfront guard. There was a security up front. Really, when it comes to getting saved, it kind of boils down to this. God's grace tunneled through the mountains and straightened out the crooked roads. Things took place that God was using to get the attention of the lost. Even our misery, even our loneliness, even our despair. I'll never forget when I was lost sitting in a beer joint. And I'm not happy to tell you this, but I'm sharing it as a testimony. Sitting in a beer joint. But something flooded over my mind and soul at that point of time, and it had to be God. And the thought came to my mind, Chuck, you're not always going to be living like this. I believe the Lord was using the element of my misery, of my unhappiness, of my despair, and pointing out to me, there's a life much better to the offer than this kind of life. The misery, the loneliness, and the despair of sin, I believe, could be a part of that security element way up front of the procession. What else? What else could it be? A sermon, yes. The words of a song. The joy seen in the countenances of other Christians and thinking to yourself, boy, would I like to have that peace and joy. Up ahead. Up ahead, the Holy Spirit of God was clearing out the debris of confusion and the excuses being offered. Yes, that upfront guard. The misery of a broken heart and mind uncleared to think. Water from a stagnant stream, unsafe to use or drink. The memory of a failing past with nothing good to claim. The tragedy of empty life composed of guilt and shame. At last I heard the wondrous truth that Jesus died for me. He took my sins upon himself and died upon the tree. He arose again with living proof. Sin's penalty he claimed. I trusted him. He saved my soul. Blessed be his name. The clouds were gone and the light appeared. Salvation came to me. The weight of sin he took away. My blinded eyes could see. That's what I'm talking about. My friend, when God saves a sinner, he's using things to get you to that point. And yes, the initial thing has to be the hammer of God's word. It has to be the sword of the Spirit. It has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ presented. That's the initial thing. But elements, including despair and grief, I believe God puts them in the mixture of bringing a lost sinner to the realization there's a much better life than this to be offered. Then secondly, what is accompanying salvation? Let's now again think of that crown jewel, that Christian life. What is accompanying our salvation? What is it that supports us? Or maybe I could put it like this. What is expected to show up in the lives of the redeemed? What is expected? It's covered in the book, and it's specifically covered in this book. Oh, I tell you, the older I get and the more I study and the more I appreciate the Bible, the more I see the need of preaching messages in their context. Why is he saying going into perfection? Why is he saying basically mature, grow up? Well, we know why he's saying it, so there'll be a happier believer and more Christ-honoring. But he tells us in the very book where he penned the challenge to go on into maturity, he tells us how we can go on into maturity. Well, now that I have your interest, hopefully. Number one, and by the way, if you get upset because we throw a little teaching into our sermon, Sunday morning sermon, then just get upset's all I can tell you. You need this. I'm going to tell you, what I'm giving you this morning will get you through the tough times. More than a little humor. It's not about what I have to think or to say. It's about this book is what will do it. Now, what is expected of us? Chapter 2, verse 1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or we should slip by them, giving heed to the things which we've heard. Now, Christian, I'm going to get very personal. Y'all expect me to get personal, don't you? Why are you here? You're here to hear a sermon. It ought to be personal, right? So I'm going to frame my remark with a personal question. Are you giving heed to the things which you're hearing? Always come back with a personal question and hit yourself right with it in the face. This sermon is not to the person beside you or behind you or in front of you. It's to you. And so he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Now for 25 years, you all know I've been preaching right out of this. And I'd like to think some of you have been, and I know some of you are, have been giving heed to what you're hearing. But some of you have a ways to go yet. And you know who I might be thinking about, but I'm not going to call any names or embarrass anybody. But I don't think every Christian equally gives heed to what they're being heard or what they're hearing. If I believe that, then I'd say, thank God, I'll just give one good sermon and I'll just trust that one sermon to eternally keep everybody straight. But no, I have to keep hammering it, don't I? We have a tendency to forget. So what is expected? Give heed to what we've heard. And number two, what is expected? Well, it's like enjoying the rest that comes from faith. It's like enjoying, you know, do you know what accompanies salvation? Here's what should accompany. There ought to be the rest of faith. We ought to have the rest of faith. We ought to be content in Christ. We ought to be able to know how secure we are in Christ, and by trusting Him, there ought to be the rest of faith. But I know what you're looking for. You're looking for a verse, aren't you? Well, thank you. I'm going to give it to you. Please, at chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, verse 9, for there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I don't think it's talking about the rest of heaven. It's the rest of faith. There's rest in learning and trusting God. Look at verse 11. For he that is entered into his rest, he ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, when you walk by faith and trust God by faith, you cease from your own self-efforts. You realize it's all God's work. And by the way, you talking about the importance of faith, go to chapter 11 of Hebrews. If you want to see example after example of men and women who walk by faith, so you know what is to accompany salvation? It's to be a life of faith, enjoying the rest that comes from a life of faith. I'll give you one more little point and I'm done, but believe you me, you only got 2 points out of the potential of three and a lot of sub-points beneath that, but I can see right now I'll never make it. All right, chapter 10, verse 19. I'll read this verse and I'll be done. Chapter 10, verse 19. You know, that which accompanies salvation. You know, what does God expect out of us now that we're bearing this crown jewel of salvation? What is expected? Chapter 10, verse 19. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boy, I tell you, that's a sermon. That's 10 sermons all in one verse. Through the blood of Jesus, having boldness to enter the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. You know what should accompany salvation? Our realization of who we have in Christ, of what we have in Christ, and of the security we have in Him and the full privilege. We don't have to come timid, scared half to death, nor ashamed to the throne of grace. We can come boldly because Christ has already taken care of all the elements. Now this, my friend, is what should accompany salvation. I'm talking about a living, growing, developing faith person, walking by faith, reading the Bible, claiming these truths. And I'll tell you, these things will get us through the tough times of life like nothing else. We don't need a little sermonette. We need a good diet of this, because this will get the job done. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for those things that accompany salvation. And I thank You, Lord, for laying them out in the book itself. And Lord, help us in our lives, every one of us that can go back to a time that You saved us. Help us, Lord, to take a close look this morning, whether or whether not we're living in light of these things that is a part, God's intent, that the intended part for a Christian. Lord, there could be someone this morning without God and without hope, unsaved, unprepared to die, never truly been born again. Lord, would You save them today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask a question this morning. First of all, to the Christian, has God helped you this morning? Has He shown you something this morning from the Scriptures that maybe has turned the light on a little bit and given you a better appreciation, maybe a little bit more, of what the finished work of Christ has done? Can't you see we can have boldness now? We're secure. And God wants us to grow and develop. How many Christians would say this morning, "Preacher, the Lord showed me today from this word where I am, what I need, and what I need to do"? Would you pray for me, anyone in the service right now? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? "Preacher, pray for me this morning. God showed me where I am, what I need, and what I need to do." Anyone else? You'd say, "Pray for me, preacher." That's why we came to church this morning, is to be helped. That's the only reason. Not to just hear a sermon, but to obey one. That's how we're blessed. Obedience is the very best way to show that I believe. That's it. Who would say, "I'm saved, preacher. God spoke to my heart about this thing of obedience"? Pray for me. Anyone? Anyone in the service? Is there someone today who cannot honestly say, "I know that I'm saved"? And you slip your hand up now and say, "Preacher, I need to get it settled. Time's running out. I need to know today if I died, I'd go to heaven." Will you pray for me? Anyone in this church service? Lord, You see every heart. You know every person that's here. You know every person that's watching, that's a part of this service today, whether it's Facebook, whether it's YouTube. You know every person right now that's tuned in some way. And Lord, You know what's in every heart. You know those that are saved, those that are genuine in their spiritual walk. You know today those, Lord, that are saved, but they're not giving heed to the things which they've heard like they should, because that's a defect of even Christian nature, because we have the flesh nature. And that's a common defect. But Lord, You want us to give heed. You want us to grow. You want us to come boldly. You want us to walk by faith. You want us to live in victory. So Lord, today I pray this sermon will help, because it's been Your word. And I pray today, if anyone needs to slip forward and maybe just get on their knees at this altar, maybe just sit on this front pew and say, "Lord, Your word today has singled me out and showed me what I am, where I am, and what I need to do. And I'm coming to turn it all over to you. So, Lord, today, bless the invitation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.